Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Remember where we are? Where we looked at the closing of the reign of King David and the beginning of the reign of Solomon. And remember what we've looked at so far is that David's last counsel to his son is to clean house. And we saw that, how all of the unfinished business, if you will, that David had with Joab, Shimei, and some of the others, and he counsels. And so Solomon begins his reign by taking care of all of those enemies, which really is kind of a wise move, because under Solomon, we see a united kingdom like there was never before and really never will be after him. So he begins well. However, what we see in Solomon, and I want to say this right up front, what we see in Solomon, even though this is like an extremely, this 40-year period of his rule is extremely good in many, many ways, we see that Solomon is not really like his father. All right, David, even though we understand David sinned in certain ways and everything else, but David's repentance was always genuine. He always came back to God, and God blessed him. What we see in Solomon is right from the beginning, he's a man of divided loyalty. And this will mark his reign. And a lot of the blessings that we see him receiving, some of them, at least, are because of his father David. God tells him, even when God judges him, as we'll see, he says, yet this is not going to come upon your reign for the sake of your father David. All right? And so we see right from the beginning, if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, now this is right smack at the beginning of his rule. Look at verse 1. Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house, the house of the Lord, etc. All right. So what does he do? Right away, he's violating exactly what God had told kings not to do. Now, understand something. What Solomon did was the general practice amongst nations, and especially those with kings ruling them, from the earliest of times, as we're seeing here. We're talking in the 900 BC area, okay, right up until the 19th century. And what is that? And that is alliances are made through marriages of one royal family to another. I mean, this has been common practice throughout the history of the world, and you'll see that if you've gone through history. Of these constant alliances that were made, these arranged marriages. That was not to be the case in Israel. God had specifically explained to them that you are not to do these things. This is the way things are done in the world, but it's not the way you are to do things. All right? And here yet, right smack in the middle, right in the beginning of his rule, he forms this alliance. All right? Now look at verse 3 to explain a little bit more. He says, now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now remember, when you see high places in Scripture, it's talking about places of worship to idols, to other gods. All right? So notice again, right in the beginning of Solomon's reign, we find this divided loyalty. He says he loves the Lord, but on the other hand, he's already sacrificing to some of the idols. All right, and this is going to be the downfall of Solomon. All right, now Solomon is probably one of the biggest paradoxes that you're going to find in Scripture. Because again, right after this, in verses 6 through 9, is where we find Solomon praying. And in this prayer, this is the prayer that he asked for wisdom. Okay? He recognizes, he sounds very humble as he's praying to God. You know, this job is too big for me, in essence, is what he's saying. You know, I need wisdom. I need discernment. What he's asking for is, you know, I want to rule these people well. And God grants him. And remember, God is pleased with his prayer because he didn't ask for riches and everything else. God says, I'm going to give you those things anyway. All right. So that's what I mean. You talk about a paradox. And we know that this becomes true. Solomon is described in Scripture as the wisest man who ever lived. Okay. So here you have this man with incredible wisdom. And when we finish with the reign of Solomon, we're actually going to take a little bit of a break in the chronology, and we're going to look at some Psalms, Proverbs, the book of Job, only because this is the spot that we're in. And we're going to look at some of the forms of Hebrew poetry and whatnot. And we're going to see the wisdom that Solomon has. I mean, the book of Proverbs for every young person is an absolute must. And actually for everybody, but especially for young people who are just starting off in the life, if you want to get off on the right foot, you got to be reading the book of Proverbs, because it's everything that you need to understand about every aspect of life is pretty much contained in the book of Proverbs. Okay. So here we have this man who God has bestowed this great wisdom upon, and yet he's violating all of his own principles. And he goes off and he's marrying all of these foreign women. And we're going to come in and see how many. He winds up, I think it's, if I remember correctly, 700 wives, 300 concubines. Unbelievable. Yet, God blesses him even through all of this. Now, there's reasons for that. All right, remember, Solomon is in that line. Excuse me. He's in the lineage of Jesus, all right? And we're actually even going to see how God judges Solomon and yet still holds true to the Davidic covenant and maintains the line. And God does, it's amazing as you see how God preserves the line, yet judging Solomon, judging the kingdom, judging the people of Israel, and yet always manages to keep his promise. You know, there's no possibility that the promise of God is ever going to fail. All right, and we need to keep that in mind. So, and you know, we see, look at this prayer of Solomon, verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? Okay? And then in verse 10, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing, and God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for your discernment to understanding, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. And then he goes on to say that he has given him the other things as well. But look at verse 14. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Notice, this is, again, is a conditional statement. A lot of these promises that he gave to Solomon were based upon his obedience to the commandments. Okay? And what we're going to see, too, is a progression. It's the first time God appears to Solomon. And he says, if you obey my commandments, then you will be blessed. Notice what's missing here. What's that? Yes, no, you're right. You're absolutely right. I just didn't pick up what you said at first. Yeah, there's no but. Remember, in most of the cases, when God gives conditions, he puts, if you do this, then things will go well. But if you do not, things will not go well. All right? Notice that right here, he doesn't even say that. He's just giving Solomon the good side. The second time he meets with him, and we'll get to that, the second time he meets with him, he gives him both halves. If you do this, you'll go well. If you don't, things are going to go bad. The third time he meets with him, he doesn't give him any good and basically just says, you've done bad and now this is what's going to happen to you. The kingdom is going to be divided. You know, you're only going to be left with one tribe. Yet it's not going to come upon you, but upon you know, your descendants. All right, so notice the progression. That's why I say Solomon is just such an enigma, such a paradox in the whole scheme of things. So now, right after this, we have this great illustration of Solomon's wisdom. Remember that the two women come to him, and the one is claiming that, you know, they're both claiming ownership of this baby. All right? And Solomon is now asked to judge, you know, whose baby is this? And so what he does, he says, bring me a sword. All right? And they want to know why the sword. He says, I'm going to cut the baby in half, and this way I'll give half to each of you. All right? And, of course, we know what happens is that, you know, the woman who's truly it's her child, she says, no, give it to the other woman. All right? And Solomon judges and all. And we see that's just an example of the wisdom of Solomon. And this type of thing, his fame grows, and to a tremendous extent, all right? So that if you, by the time you get over to chapter 4, and we see, starting in verse 20, we see that his power, his wealth, his wisdom are just growing. Look at verse 29. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he became wiser than all the men, and they list a few there. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. All right? He spoke of the, now listen carefully to verses 34 and 35. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all the peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth who had heard his wisdom. Now notice, Solomon is about 400 or 500 years before Aristotle. Aristotle is credited as categorizing all of nature. All right, Aristotle was not just a philosopher, but apparently was a very, very wise man, and they credit him with actually starting to categorize plants and animals and things like that. Solomon did it before him. That's what these verses said. Notice what that says in verses 34 and 35. He spoke of trees from the cedar, all right, that hyssop, that grows. He also spoke of animals and birds and creeping things, men from all. Solomon had all of this down. He had wisdom where he actually took things from nature and applied them to spiritual wisdom. If you read the book of Proverbs, how often do you find metaphors and analogies coming from nature? Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and learn her ways and be wise. Solomon was classifying the natural things long before Aristotle. All right? And people were coming from all over just marveling at the wisdom that God had given to him. And remember, this was a specific gift from God that he was given. So that's what we're seeing next. And now he starts making alliances. And of course, he makes an alliance with Hiram, specifically to build the temple. And chapters 5 through 7 categorize the building of the temple and everything that goes into it. We're not going to detail that. It's not important for our study here. It is an important study. And let me just pause here again. Remember, what we're doing here is a survey. So we're glossing over a lot of information because we're just trying to do an overview. But the details of the building of the temple are very, very important. And they are worth looking at and studying on your own, because there's so much of the details that speak about Christ. You know, remember, Christ is our temple. And so I'm not trying to indicate that these things are not important. It's just not germane for our particular study as we're doing a survey. It takes him 7 years to build his temple. All right. However, and here's another interesting thing. He also built a palace for himself. Took him 7 years to build a temple. How long did it take him to build his house? 13 years. Notice the dividing again. He spends so much time, you know, on himself. This is, I'm going to be honest with you. I have difficulty understanding a man with such great wisdom and yet having such divided loyalty.
Yeah. How long do you think it would take you to build a house if you had 700 wives?
Very well said. Okay. Now, actually, that helps me understand it a little bit better. Okay. So, all right. So we have the building of the temple, the building of Solomon's house, and we have all the details for that. And then in chapter 8 of 1 Kings, we have the ark finally being brought into the temple. Yes. Go ahead. No, he had wisdom from God. God gave him wisdom. You can't, I think that's not,
there's no doubt about that.
I don't think that's fair to say that he was not, that he was only wise in a secular way, because God imparted to him.
And it's, for some things, his decisions were made as if there was a secular reason.
Go ahead.
And the other thing that we need to consider here, too, I mean, there's a lot of elements, but what was his example? David.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, there's a difference. Remember, silver and gold in and of itself is not evil, okay? It's the seeking after it that turns hearts, men's hearts aside. God is giving them as a blessing. God can bless his people. Yeah. Right.
But he's not doing it. God
is yeah. Yeah, I think that's the big difference. There's a difference in you seeking it. If God sees fit to give it to you as a blessing for doing well, that's a different story. But because again, remember the key is in where is your heart? Where's your loyalty? All right. If you are intent about seeking these things, then are you going to be seeking God with all your heart? The answer is no. So, but that's just one way that God can bless. And obviously, it turns out here that in the long run, it's certainly not isn't beneficial for Solomon. Yeah, because not only was it a blessing from God, but then he started to seek it and accumulate it for himself. Yes, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. But I mean, everybody's got a good handle, and I think Chris's answer there is really right. We need to understand, here you have the wisest man who ever lived, wisdom from God, who could make all of these unbelievable decisions, etc. And yet, how many poor decisions did he make himself? The admonition is certainly for us that here, if you have a man who is so obviously so blessed by God with this wisdom and an ability to discern, remember what he asked for, the ability to discern and understanding, you know, right from wrong. How am I going to lead these people? How am I going to make the right decisions? God gives him that. And then in his own life, he makes a mess. Yeah. 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 Sure. And now again, notice, God visited him. We've only seen two times so far, but God has visited with him and has told him, if you do this, if you obey, that's when the blessing will come. When you're not, you can't expect the blessing. And this is, you know, this is the form of the covenant. Remember when we looked at the Abrahamic covenant, you know, going back into Genesis, and then looking again in Deuteronomy 28, and we see the if-then principle. And if you do this, then you can expect this. But if you do this, then you can expect that. All right. And that's what we see in the life of Solomon. Yeah. Yeah.
So he's blessed with wisdom, but he's not always using what he's blessed with to make his decision.
Have you ever seen somebody that you know is a very smart, very intelligent man and does something really stupid, and you look at him and say, how could he do that? I was hinting at that, but we're all that way. I mean, how many times you've said, I know better than this, and look what I, you know, how many of you can look back on your life and say, oh, I never made a dumb decision? You know? Yeah. Yes. You have to put your armor on.
Yeah. Because, I mean, I'm reading that, I was scared to say, wow, this guy who's got all this wisdom, what a mighty trouble.
Now, what does Peter tell us? Yeah. Be on the alert, because Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Sin is insidious, and if you open the door just a crack, it will get in. Go ahead.
Great wisdom, you know, great pain.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's good. And we're actually going to spend some time looking at Ecclesiastes as well. Like I say, at the end, as soon as we're finished with Solomon's life, we're going to spend a little bit of time on Hebrew poetry, the book of Job, Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at all of those books, just in brief, not full studies, because it does shed a lot, and Ecclesiastes in particular. You got to love the book of Ecclesiastes. Unfortunately, I think it's overlooked far too often, because there you have words from the wisest man. And vanity of vanity, all is vanities. All right? And that can be a very depressing book if you don't read it all the way to the end. All right? So that's you have to read the end of the book. All right? So anyway, so now we come in, and the ark is brought into the temple. We're now in 1 Kings chapter 8. All right? And here now, I mean, it's a great day for the Israelites. No longer is the ark contained in a tabernacle. It has to be set up and broken down every time they move. It's coming into its fullness. But just a little thing, too. Look at verse 9 of chapter 8. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horash, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel. What does that tell you? Huh? Where's Aaron's rod? Where's the manna? Remember, they were put into the ark. They're gone. We're not told. But that fact is in there for a reason. I mean, the Bible doesn't put extraneous facts in there. It shows, again, this is pure speculation, and you know me, I hate speculation, but we're not told. But the fact is put in there. I think it just goes to show the downward spiral of the nation of Israel, their spiritual condition. Here you have the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God. And three items were placed in there, and there's only two now when it finally comes to rest in the tabernacle. I'm sorry, in the temple. And I don't think that we're told anywhere in Scripture what happens. Here we're just told that that's all that was in there. That's the only thing that was in there was the two stones, the two tablets. Okay? So, but anyway, we now come to the temple is being dedicated. The glory of God comes down, that Shekinah glory, that glory cloud comes down upon the temple. This is a glorious day. And Solomon's prayer, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but I would suggest you, this is some, you read the prayer of Solomon. There's no question this was a regenerate man. Okay? And the prayer just really, shows it. It's just a glorious, prayer that he utters. All right? And at the end of that, then he gives his benediction, all right, which is interesting. And now in chapter 9, here's the second meeting of God with Solomon. And I want to read this because here again, now notice. Now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to you your father David, saying you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. And he continues to go on and talk about that. So notice, here's now where you get into the if then and the if but principle. And make no mistake, this is the way God works with us in terms of covenant. Even in the new covenant, this is still binding upon us. If we do well, if we follow the principles of the covenant, then we can expect blessing. If we don't, you can expect trouble. I don't like to say curses because I think the connotation is wrong, because if you're a believer, God's not going to curse you. That curse has been removed. But consequences for your sin will certainly be there. All right? And that's the principle. Now notice, he's already laid this principle out starting at the very beginning. But now here he's reiterating that to Solomon one more time. And what do we see in the life of Solomon? All right? What we see is that he does start to mess. God has given him all that he needs, and this is where he begins to pursue wealth, pursue, other wives, and it's just an amazing thing, all right? And he increases in such a way, all right, that his fame spreads far and wide. And we'll just conclude with his visit from the Queen of Sheba. All right. This is chapter 10. In chapter 10, we see, now when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon conquering the name of the Lord, concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. Now get this. Here you have, the queen of this land to the south. It's in Africa. All right. In fact, most people think it's right around Ethiopia. Okay. And she comes, and when she tests him, you know, to see about his wisdom and to see if he really has all this wealth, she says, you know what? What was told to me doesn't even touch it. He's even greater than what the legend about him is. All right. And now here's a little interesting thing. So she actually gives him more money, which I don't get, but... You know, what do you get the man who has everything? More of everything, I guess. I don't know. So, but she, and then she leaves. Now, here's an interesting thing. The scripture is somewhat, you know, doesn't tell us too much. But anybody ever hear of Haile Selassie? Know who Haile Selassie is or was? He was the president, or he was the dictator of Ethiopia. And he was the last in a long line. Do you know the title that the emperor of Ethiopia took going back as long as we can find? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. When Haile Selassie, and if you've never seen any clip, you got to Google this. All right, I haven't done it, but you got to Google. I remember Haile Selassie. I was alive, not 500 years ago, but. He was just in the last generation. You remember Haile Selassie. There's other people here who remember Haile Selassie. He was a short guy, all right? And he decked out, I mean, in uniform. He was impressive. I mean, it was incredible how he would dress in his full uniform with big hats and everything else. And when he would come out, he would strut out, and he would strut out like this. And they would, and he had about 10 titles. The emperor of the sovereign state of Ethiopia. And when he was announced, this is the way they would announce it too. And they go through a litany of all of these things. And the last one was always the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. All right. You know where that comes from? The legend has it that Solomon had a child with the Queen of Sheba, who became the emperor of Ethiopia. And that lineage carried through right up until Haile Selassie. And that was the legend, all right? All stemming back from this visit to the Queen of Sheba back 900 B.C., and here the lineage was still active in the 1950s. Incredible, incredible. And in fact, we're ready to close, but one little last thing. Everybody's heard of Rastafarians? A little known fact. The Rastafarians worshipped Haile Selassie. Part of their religion was they believed, because Rastafari was the original name of Haile Selassie. He was called Rastafari. And that's where they even got their names from. And the smoking of the ganja was part of their ritual. And they believed that one day that Rastafari was going to rise from the grave again. And he was their savior because he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's just a little extra stuff. I have nothing to do with our study, but I just find that interesting. So these things, it's interesting to see how going. And now all of this stems back from Solomon's meeting with the Queen of Sheba in 900 and something B.C. Interesting, isn't it? All right. Yes.
You made me deacon.
You got it. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day that you've given to us. And now, Father, as we prepare our hearts for worship, I pray that you would bless our time together. That, Father, that it would be one that would be pleasing to you. Father, prepare our hearts that we would really be able to come and worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.